Hebrews chapter 3 again today. And I've entitled this lesson today, Take Heed, Brethren. Take Heed, Brethren. We looked at the first part of this chapter last week, and we saw that Jesus Christ is superior to Moses. He's superior in the fact that he is the son over his house. Moses was just a servant in God's house. And the builder of the house has more glory than the house. And we noticed all that. And now I've broken with what I said I would do, because this lesson is developing as we go. I said I'd just show you something about Christ. Consider him. By the way, that's our poster. Finally got it in the mail. The first one was wrinkled and battered and scarred, and I was so upset. And I said, Shutterfly, I need another one. So they were really nice to send me that one in 2 days, and it came FedEx. So don't go UPS or USPS. They just will wrinkle everything you got. So thankfully, it's there. We're talking about considering Christ, and I couldn't get away from the rest of this chapter because we understand that there's a greater than Moses here, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And you remember that Moses got the law by the mediation of angels, and he gave it to the people, and he was faithful to give it to the people because it showed the people that here's the law, but you can't keep it. You need, and matter of fact, at the foot of the mountain, when he said that, the people said, we'll do it. We'll do it. And he took the hyssop and the blood and he sprinkled it on the people. You know what he was telling them? You need the blood. You need the blood to cover, but you and I don't need the blood to cover. We need the blood to atone. There's a big word, to atone, washed away forever. So he said, you need the Messiah. And so the law for Israel was to point them to the Messiah. You need the Messiah. And Moses was faithful to give the people God's word. And now there's a greater. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he brought us the Word of God because he is the Word of God. And so we're going to see there's a danger here. Remember how chapter 3 starts out there? It says, wherefore, holy brethren. So who's he talking to? The brethren. And who's the brethren and the sistren? It's us. Yeah, it's us, because we've been brought in, haven't we? He's talking to Jews here, saved Jews, but we're in that church, aren't we? We've been brought into the church, and the church started with the Jews. It started with the disciples, okay? And then God opened up, made bigger rooms in the house for you and me, all right, to come into his house. So he's talking to the Jews here. He's talking to holy brethren. He tells you and me to consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. And he's worthy of more honor, more glory than that of Moses. Then he begins here in this chapter. And you look at verse number 7, because I think we finished in verse number 6 last week. And he says, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, he references the scriptures to the Holy Ghost. If you have a Bible that has a concordance there, or not concordance, but the cross references, you'll see there he's referencing Psalm 95 in his verses, I believe, 7 through 11 there. So he's referencing, he doesn't say what David said, but he says, this is what God said. This is what the Holy Ghost said. And here it is. Look at it. It says, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Now here's where I get today's lesson from, verse number 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of, and if I could insert this right here because it'll help our lesson, and I'm not violating scripture at all, but in the Greek New Testament, from which we get our King James Version, It says the deceitfulness of, and there's an article there, the sin. I'm going to emphasize that and share with you what that means. It's pretty significant. So he's referencing the sin. And as we go through the lesson, I'll help you understand it. So he says, the sin For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? He asked that question again. Was it not with them that sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom he sware that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? And then the last verse, verse 19, says, so then we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. So here we have the situation, and the Bible tells us in another passage, and I should have looked it up, but you're familiar with it if you've at least heard the Bible enough. You know that the Bible says that the things that happened to them in the wilderness were written for our examples, that we should not do as what they did, okay? Now, in the scripture here, the writer of the Hebrews has laid out the fact that Moses is great, but Jesus is greater. And that was for the Jews because, you remember, they held up Moses. And we learned last week that Moses was mentioned more times except for David, in the Old Testament, and 20 more times in the New Testament. But here he's saying Jesus is greater. And then he goes back and he references what happened in the wilderness. And this is where we pick it up here. He says, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost said, today if you will hear his voice. Now, this goes back to Numbers chapter, actually 13 and 14. And in Numbers chapter 13 and 14, we see here that Israel had been just about a year in the wilderness. And they had received the law. They had received the pattern for the tabernacle. They had it built and prepared. Moses had inaugurated the priests and the Levites and all of that. That had all been done. And they are at the oasis called Kadesh Barnea. In chapter 13, you remember that God told them to pick out 12 spies that were to go in to espy out the land. He said, I've given it to you. And you remember that they did go in and espied out the land. And 40 days later, the spies emerged from their mission with two conflicting reports. And you remember one, which was presented by Joshua and Caleb, was a faith-based report. And it was based upon the promises of the Word of God. Because God had promised it to them. He hadn't even promised it. I mean, he promised it to them, but he promised it way back in Genesis to a man named Abraham. And I'm going to give this to you. I'm going to give it to you and to your descendants forever. Can I say this right here? Insert here. Israel is trying to get peace in the Middle East. And how are they trying to get it? They're trying to give away something that was given to them. How long? Forever. It belongs to them. And you can't barter with something that doesn't belong, I mean, that God's given you permanently. You can't give it away. And we know that they're going to get temporary peace. There's going to be a peace accord made with Israel for 7 years. We know that, all right? And the middle of that seven-year period, the Antichrist is going to break that with Israel. He's going to stop the sacrifices, and the great tribulation will happen then. 3.5 years, it will be absolute chaos. Not only there, but in the world. So, this I get back, I got to get back to my lesson. But you understand, you can't give away something God's given you forever. So, Joshua and Caleb came back with faith-based optimism. But the majority report, the 10 spies, came back with human-based pessimism. And they basically said, we can't do it. There's no way. If we even try, we're going to fail because there's giants in the land. I read something on Friday on a field trip. You saw me reading. And if I can remember it, they were saying, like, we're grasshoppers in their sight. Now, in order for the comparison, think about you and a grasshopper, all right? That's pretty big. And the fellow who wrote this said they would have to be 385 feet tall for us to look like grasshoppers to them. We're talking, there's no way there were 385 feet tall, the giants. But in comparison, they said, they're big. They're huge. And so they said, we can't do that. So they began to say, we need to get another leader. We need to get another leader. Let's choose us out somebody who will take us back to Egypt And they're basically saying, it's better to be a slave than it is to be free. It's better to obey man and what seems to appear better than to believe what God says. And so this is what they did. And that's in Numbers chapter 14. And if it weren't for God stepping in, by the way, Joshua, Caleb, Moses, and Aaron would have been dead. And when they even started talking about this, the Bible tells us that Moses and Aaron hit the dirt. I mean, they humbled themselves. And God stepped in on the scene. So what was the sin of this generation? In essence, it was a rebellion against God's leadership and God's word. It was a rebellion against God's leadership because God said, go. And they said, we're not going to go. And they had God's word on it. And does God ever backtrack on his word? Does he ever change his word? No. Once he says something, he means it. All right? So it was a rebellion against God. And this so aroused God's anger that he threatened to destroy the whole nation. And he told Moses, I'll start all over with you. And if it wasn't for Moses' intercession for the people, there's another picture of Christ. His intercession for the people, God would have done that. All right? But Moses stepped in there and he pardoned their sin, but their sin still did not go unpunished. All right? Now there's real significance here. So remarkably, then, 1 year after their liberation, they've been liberated from Egypt. They succeeded in that 1 year in 10 times of rebelling against God. And he says, they've rebelled these 10 times against me. But this was the capstone. God said, I want you to go into this land. I'm giving it to you. And they said, no, we don't want it. We don't believe you. We don't believe. And so God said, they're not going to enter in. And every adult from 20 years old and older, the Bible says, died in the wilderness. He said, you give me 1 year for every day they were in the land. Now, what is significant about this? The significance of this is that this generation, while they were characterized by outbreaks of doubt and all of that, they were a nation of believers. Now you say, okay, prove that to me. All right, let's go back to Egypt. Before they ever got out of Egypt, what did they have to do? And we always use this as a symbol. We look back to it. Remember the last plague on Egypt was the death of the firstborn. And he said, God said, what everybody needs to do is get a lamb, an unblemished lamb, and to eat it ready to go and roast it with fire and eat the whole thing. But you got to take the blood and you have to put it on the doorpost and the lentils. I mean, the lentil and the doorpost. And we always have done that, right? We do it in a little children's class. We draw a cross there, you see? So it was the blood. And when I see the blood, I'll what? Pass over you. Why aren't you going to hell today? Because he sees the blood. Your sins have been atoned for through Jesus Christ's blood, all right? So these people that did it, they believed, didn't they? They believed the word of God, and they'd seen God do some miraculous things in Egypt. I mean, there was a point at which only Egypt got the plagues, but they didn't get them, all right? And so they were covered, their sins were covered because they shed the blood, but then the Bible tells us that they were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So they were baptized, they went through the Red Sea. Even Paul says that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 2, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So having personally, as a group, experienced God's unprecedented series of signs and wonders, they genuinely believed in him. As a matter of fact, when we talk about it, this was the biggest thing to that point that God had ever done. When he took his family out of Egypt, I mean, people around the world then knew about it. Remember? I mean, then they still talked about it. Remember Rahab? 40 years some later. Oh, yeah, we remember. We know. We know what God said to you. So that was a big deal. But listen this morning. There's a bigger deal past that one. And that was the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Son of God. That's a big deal. And that atoned for our sin. So do you begin to see now? Look at what he's saying. He said, man, this was great with Moses and what they did there. But there's a greater than Moses here and what he's done now in these last days. All right? You staying with me now? So what's happening here is these people failed to progress in their Christian walk. They failed to progress in their belief in that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think. And God had done that. He's shown them that. But they still doubted. They still had unbelief. And it was a rebellion against the Word of God. Now, so because the giants to them were bigger than their God was, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And he sware in his wrath, God did, that they shall not enter into my rest. They're not going in. They will not go in. Now, Gleason said this. He said, the sin of the Exodus generation was a growing lack of distrust in God's life-sustaining presence, according to Exodus 17:7, to provide for their needs. In other words, and I wrote this, in other words, they were saying, God's not sufficient. He's not sufficient. He's not enough. All right? So the discipline given to the Exodus generation was this. It was physical death. Physical death to deprive them from not entering into the promised land. And the Bible tells us here in verse 18, and whom swear he in his... It's verse 17. But whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned whose, here it is, carcasses fell in the wilderness? And that's a even a quote from Numbers 14:29. So the important thing I want you to see here is that their spiritual lives, though, were preserved. While they lost their physical life, while they lost the privilege of going into the promised land, it was promised, the physical promise of having that blessing, still their spiritual life was preserved. Okay? Because I've already established they were, we could say, saved. Their sins were covered. They were baptized. All right? But they couldn't go in. So Israel's sin forfeited their lives, but not their salvation. You see, once salvation is divinely granted, you can't give it away. Right. Somebody ought to shout right there. You can't lose your salvation. Right. Once God gives it to you and grants it to you, you can't say, well, I don't want it anymore. Matter of fact, you want it. So the sin here caused them to not enjoy rest. And it was unbelief that caused them not to enjoy. It was rebellion against the Word of God. They were saved, but they didn't progress. They didn't go on, all right? And so they were not deprived of eternal salvation. Later, you know that Moses and Aaron forfeited the privilege of going into the promised land. Remember? But did Moses lose his salvation? No. Go to the Mount of Transfiguration. Who was there? Tell me, who was there? Moses and Elijah. Moses didn't lose his salvation, but he lost the blessing of being able to go into the land that God had given them physically. All right? You still with me? All right? That's all foundation. So the application then comes to us. Having laid all that, he says now to us in verse number 12, take heed, brethren. Take heed, you holy brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now, the word evil in connection with the congregation in the wilderness was not seen until chapter 14 of Numbers, and it's used twice there in Numbers. He calls them an evil congregation. Now, he says, be careful that you don't have an evil heart of unbelief, because there's a greater than Moses here. And an evil heart, what is an evil heart? It's the thing that makes our heart, the thing that makes our heart evil is unbelief. The thing that makes your heart and my heart evil is unbelief. Now, It's a lack of trust coupled with irrational fear that God isn't going to keep his word. And I think we all, if we're not careful, have unbelief. We're like Israel. We believe for salvation, but it doesn't stop there. The Bible says that the just shall live by what? Faith. What's faith? Belief. Believing what God says in his word. And when we don't, then we lose out. We miss out on so many things. So there, the evil heart of unbelief is not just a wholesale rejection of God, but it is rebellion against God. Now, none of us in this room that are saved, we wouldn't say, I don't want God anymore. I don't want salvation anymore. You're glad because you can't give it away. You got new life, all right? But we will rebel. And that's the point that he's trying to make here in this chapter. They rebelled in unbelief. They rebelled against a holy God. And they rejected him. And so, here, like I mentioned already, he says, lest ye be hardened through, in verse 13, the deceitfulness of, and as I started earlier, the sin. And it's in the Greek. It's in where we get, this is translated from. Now, we don't talk like that, all right? So you got to go look. Now, believe me on this, because I checked it out this morning. I went back and looked again, just to be sure. But it's ha-amartia, the sin. And what is the sin, class? It is the sin of rebellion against God and not believing. So he said, beware lest you be hardened through unbelief. Sin is an insidious thing that when we allow it to come into our life, it doesn't make us softer, it makes us harder. So I ventured out there, and this week I thought about this then. And here's an explanation then for Hebrews chapter 12. And verse, I think it's number 1. It says, wherefore, laying aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. You know what this morning? That's the sin it's talking about. I never understood it before. We say it's a general sin. No, there are weights. Every one of us in this room have a designer sin that besets us. And he says, lay that aside. But the sin, the big sin that grieves our Holy Father, is unbelief. And it besets us. It stops us. And God's not pleased. He wants us to continue in faith. The way we start is the way we have to continue to run. And we have God's word that tells us what we're supposed to do. So unbelief is living as if God is not real in a practical sense. Matter of fact, when we live that way, we're saying, I mean, we would call that worldliness, wouldn't we? And I wrote that down here because it is, while I profess an intellectual conviction of God's existence, I live as if there were no God in my life. And that's worldliness. When I said God can't, God won't. No, he can't. It's unbelief. That's the one that God hates. So to summarize this chapter, the writer says the people in the wilderness had God's message by Moses. They had his message by Moses, and they were to take God's word through Moses and go into the promised land. Irregardless of the giants, God's bigger than the giants. He can take care of you. He will help you, right? And so they disobeyed through unbelief, and their evil hearts were hardened. They said, let's get another leader. Let's go back to Egypt. Did you see how it hardened them? They wanted to go back and be slaves. Oh, when they wanted out of there before, they were crying to God, let us out. And he liberated them. And now they want to go back. You see how sin corrupts your thinking? You're not even thinking right. And so you see, sin and unbelief and disobedience are synonymous sins. They heard God's word, but proved their practical unbelief through disobedience, and the result was they lost their sensitivity to God, to his divine order. They weren't going to listen to Moses anymore. Morgan said this. He said, unbelief is not failure in intellectual apprehension. It is disobedience in the presence of the clear commands of God. Unbelief is disobedience in the presence of the clear commands of God. So unbelief, in a sense of the real revealed will of God, whether through Moses or the Son, is not only wrong, it's completely destructive to our life. Unbelief is destructive to your life and to my life. It will eat our lunch. So what happens then is Israel was excluded from rest. Brother Parker and I were talking about this week, and I was sharing with him these things. And then it began to dawn on me, you know what? They're Christians who have the clear word of God on things. But because they don't believe and rebel against it, they don't have rest. They don't have rest in their homes. There's no peace. There's no peace in their homes. Wrangling and fighting going on in Christian homes. Why? They don't believe. They don't believe God's word. There is peace. There is a rest for the people of God. But when you and I don't believe his word on everything that he says, there's no rest. There's no rest. And God intends for us to have rest because he's brought us into a greater rest. Oh, there's a rest. Yeah, there is one when sin isn't anymore, but there's a rest for the people of God now. Because the Son is greater than Moses, and he's liberated us. But it's through believing his word, believing his promises. It's called faith. And I believe it. I just believe that God is right. And so there is a rest. And how many Christians today are excluded from rest for disobedience to God's Son, to the word of God? But you know what? Even though I say that this morning, I want you to understand, and I have to check myself out. You know, after I went through this and saw this, I said, oh, Lord, I have displeased you many times when I haven't believed. And what is it? What is unbelief? It's basically, I know what I'm supposed to do, but I don't do it. And him that knoweth to do what is good and doeth it not, to him it's what? And what happens to you? You get hard. And if you don't get it right, don't get it confessed, you get harder. And you continue in your disobedience. Can you see now why Brother Parker would say, and why the writer of Hebrews says, after he begins about, in chapter 12, about laying aside the sin, and which he goes on and talks about chastisement, doesn't he? And Brother Parker has said before, why do some teenagers go out early? It's to keep them from sinning more because of their unbelief. Well, they're saved, but they lose out on the rest of life and getting any rewards, eternal rewards, laid up in heaven. I know it's a little heavy. It's a little heavy, but can I say there is hope? Because all the way through this little passage, there's one word, and our King James folks have capitalized that word, and that word is what? Today. Today. If you hear his voice, today. It's not tomorrow. Yesterday is in the past. You messed up. But if you hear him today, you see, the law, it killed. But the Spirit gives life. Today, if you hear his voice, today. Today speaks of hope. If I have been rebellious against God, I can confess it quickly and get right today. And how many Christians have messed up? They rebelled against God and they think, I'm not going back. But they don't know the rest of the word. Today, today, if you've rebelled today, get right. Get it right before God. If for any reason I've been disobedient to the Son's voice, if the callousness has begun in my heart, today, today, get right with the Son. If I hear his voice, and it's a wonderful thing to hear God's voice. Can you hear him this morning? Do you feel like I felt, oh, when I realized I've sinned willfully after I have received the knowledge of the truth, oh, I'm in trouble. After I know what God says and I just do it anyway? You see why? Some people would say, we look at that generation and say, but you look at Hebrews and it says, it's direct word from the Son of God. Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. Sermon on the Mount. And I disobey that? Oh, it's heavier on me. So the fact of the matter is, class, the Christian life is intensely serious. It's really serious. And there's no way that I can do it except from the part of the grace of God and my heart just being willing, okay, you say this, and I just believe that you're right, and I'm going to do it. Regardless of what giants I see around here, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to faith you. And God smiles on that. He's happy about that today. Today. And Spurgeon, he told him an evening when he was running home after a hard day's work, he felt weary. He felt depressed. Yes, the Prince of Preachers felt distressed and depressed when suddenly the thought of 2 Corinthians 12:9 said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." See, it's the word of God. And this is what Spurgeon said. He said, "I should think so. It is, Lord." And he said, and I burst out laughing. He said that it seemed to make unbelief so absurd. "My grace is sufficient for you." He just believed him. Just faith God. So what do we have against rancid rebellion and unbelief? What is our weapon against it? Well, it's what they had when they went in there. They were supposed to go in there and fight. They had to have a sword. And don't we have a sword? We have the Word of God, don't we? Which is the Word of God. And can I remind you that we are in a battle. In your mind, every day, even right now, you're in a battle. And you've got to take out the truth of the Word of God. And what made Joshua and Caleb be triumphant was that they believed the Word of God. They believed what Moses said from the mouth of God. And they went in, you know, and they trusted God. And they were armed with the promises of God. Not only that, but they were to know the Old Testament very well. So they knew the promise made to Abraham. And they said, I think they were excited, "We're the generation." That's what he said, and it's us. Man, Josh, this is exciting. And Caleb's doing the talking because he's older. Man, Josh, isn't it great to serve the Lord? Man, you get to be with Moses, close to him all the time. You're his minister. What a privilege. And we're the first ones to come in and see this. And look at these grapes. Oh, man, these are good grapes. What a great God. Isn't he so good to us? And oh my word, we're going to put this between a poll here and bring these back. Won't the people be excited about what God's going to do? They were excited about it. And they said, if God's with us, we can do it. Faith. Faith in God. Irregardless of what it looks like, they believed God, and they believed him. You know, Moody said this. He said, "I prayed for faith, and it did not come. But when I read the Word of God, then faith came." And you know why our faith is so weak? You know why we rebel against God? It's because faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing by this black book, the Word of God. Why is there such rebellion against God today? Because we think, I don't have time for that. And so we rebel in unbelief against God, and God's not happy. And that's why you and me, we don't have peace. We don't have rest. It's sin. It's just sin. And we should know better, because we have it a whole lot better than what they did. Not everybody had a personal copy of God's word. There was the one. And Moses said, this is it. And he instructed the people out of it. So they had the word of God. You know, Ephesians 6:17 says to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That's what we're to take. There's no weapon for killing giants of unbelief but the word of God. The word of God. So are you struggling with unbelief this morning concerning maybe God's insufficiency? You think God's not sufficient? Can I remind you of Philippians 4:19? "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory." Here it is. By whom? Christ Jesus. He'll take care of you. He'll meet your needs. He's sufficient. Are you struggling with unbelief concerning God's
or concerning inadequacy. You say, man, I just can't do this. This is bigger than what, I just can't be the right kind of dad. I just can't be the right kind of mom. I can't be the right kind of wife, husband, whatever. Hey, can I remind you of Isaiah 41:10 that says, fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will help thee. Let me get it right. Yea, I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. It's believing his word. I got the promise. He's with me. That was a verse I had through college. That's how I got through PCC. I sat in that chair one day and I said, how am I going to get this stuff done, Lord? And he gave me that promise. I'm with you. And I'm proof positive that God keeps his word. You trust him. And then, are you struggling with unbelief concerning tomorrow? God said in Jeremiah 29, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of peace. Thoughts of peace. I know. How about unbelief concerning God's lack of ability to provide? Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And verse 6 is, so that we may boldly say, the Lord's my helper. I will not fear what man can do unto me. Don't be covetous. You see, he'll take care of us. And so when we neglect God's word and we miss Jesus' greatness, we lose sight of what God not only desires to do, but what he can do in our life. There's more. Jesus said, and greater works than these shall ye do, because I go to my Father. There's the possibility for you to do greater works than Jesus. And he wasn't just talking about healing. No. But there's greater works. But why don't we enter in, and why don't we? Because we just rebel against a holy God and say, I don't believe. I don't believe that. But the thing is, God's provided a sword to defeat every giant of unbelief today. But there's a power for every need too. Because behind the word of God is one person called the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is there to help you. The Holy Spirit is there. And he is the one who empowered Joshua and Caleb to say, we can do this. God even said so. He said, but because Joshua and Caleb had another spirit. What spirit was it? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. And back then, the Holy Spirit came on whoever he would. Today, he comes on all believers. Brother Vern, we're all without excuse. We have the power of God within us to help us not to rebel against his word. We have it. Ephesians 4:23 instructs us to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. How can I do that? It's got to be the Holy Spirit. He's the one that has to do that. A believer who is walking in the flesh never has the right spirit. When we walk in the flesh, we don't have the right spirit. And we think we can rebel against God and then come back and say, oh, God, forgive me, and I'll get that taken. No. It's a serious matter. It's serious. And I honestly confess, oh, God, I out and out blatantly rebelled against you when I did that thing. When I thought that thought and I entertained it and I enjoyed that and I came out of my life, I rebelled against you. I rebelled against you. And if you were grieved with that generation for their unbelief, you're certainly grieved with this unbelief because you told me, and I was wrong. Wouldn't it keep us more right if we thought that way? And that's the way we should think. Because there's a greater than Moses here, and it's greater. And so today, when you and I are equipped with the power of the Holy Spirit, we should respond just like Joshua and Caleb did. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. And I have your word on it, and I'm going to go your way. That's true Christianity. That's true faith living. That's it. So, fast forward 40 years. Israel is now in the Jordan. Joshua maybe learned his lesson. He didn't send a majority in. He sent a minority in, two guys. And they went in. And they came back. And you know what they said? They said this. You'll find it in Joshua 2:24. Truly, the Lord... right perspective. Truly, the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land. For even the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us.
You know why that generation went in? They believed God. They believed. And during those 40 years, can I remind you that nothing happened? There were still giants in the land. More of them than there were 40 years earlier. There were still giants. They hadn't shrunk. But what happened? The people believed God. Believed. And they went in, didn't they? They went in. So this morning, can I remind you, as I've reminded myself, as I prepared this lesson and thought about it, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Not apostasy. I mean, you're not saying, I'm done with Christianity. You can't lose something God's given to you. But just unbelief, departing from His Word. So may that, I hope and I pray that God would use that in your mind and it'll come back to you. Next time you're tempted to do wrong, next time you're tempted and you know what He says, but you should put humility and say, oh God, my flesh wants to do wrong, but I know I have a greater power in me to do right. And I know what Your Word says. May You give me that. And I run to the throne of grace. And He says, here's grace. So you'll do right. Hey, that's some pretty heavy meat, but it's the truth. And I think this generation, our generation, needs to be faced with the truth. If you're saved, don't rebel. Don't rebel. Have a tender heart towards God. God will help you. Amen. Brother Watson, would you close in prayer?